right, take your Bible, please. Turn to Psalm 119, verses 129 through 136. Psalm 119, verses 129 through 136. Let me say this. I apologize, Sunday. I was feeling very, very poorly. I gave you everything I had, but I feel like I failed you a little bit. But my body's back into much better condition, so I feel like from here down, I'm in good shape, all right? From chin up, you're stuck with what you got. But I'm doing much better, and thank you all. I got many kind notes and texts and things, and that's how I got through that one pretty quickly there. Psalm 119, verses 129 through 136. And let's read this. You follow along. Thy testimonies are wonderful. Therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Look thou upon me, and be merciful unto me, as thou usest to do unto those that love thy name. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Deliver me from the oppressions of man, so will I keep thy precepts. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. Rivers of waters run down my eyes, because they keep not thy law. Now, let me help you tonight. To me, this is one of the sweetest, most precious truths out of Psalm 119. I've been waiting for this one virtually since the first lesson we gave. Give you just a quick review. Psalm 119 is 22 sections. There's 8 verses in each section. And each one of the sections is a representative of a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. There are 22 sections. Tonight, you look at that little dude jigger there. Looks like a fancy calligraphy D almost in my Bible, at least with bifocals at this distance. And it's the word P-E, and that's how you would say, I don't know if it's peh or pee or peh or whatever that is, but, and I'm not asking my secretary because she'll look smarter than me, and that's not allowed. But and the Jews would use this passage of scripture to teach their children the alphabet. Just like we use on a blackboard or a whiteboard, you'd have the little letters above in the lower levels of school, you know, A for apple and B for ball and et cetera, et cetera. The Jews would use this passage of scripture to teach their children how to read. All of it is in reference to the Word of God. Now, there are 8 words used for the Bible in Psalm 119, by the way. They're used throughout the scripture. The word law, testimonies, ways, precepts, statutes, commandments, judgments, and the word are all the 8 words used in reference to the Word of God here in Psalm 119. This entire chapter is about the Word of God. Now, tonight, I think this will be as sweet to you, I hope, as it is to me. I think it's a truth that you're going to want to come back and visit often. If you haven't marked any sections yet, mark this one especially somehow, because you're going to want to come back to it. This is one, I don't care if you just got saved this week or if you've been saved since Noah got off the ark. You're going to need this and want this, and it will help you. And I want to talk not just to your head tonight, but I want to talk to your heart as well. If you'll give me your heart and your mind tonight, I think I'll be able to help you. The Bible is the most amazing book ever written.
That's right.
It is the most amazing book ever assembled. You have to understand something. It was written by God for man before there ever was a man. God wrote this book before creation. He said before the foundations of the world. Now, I know this. It was written not only by God, but listen to this, it is God in the Word. Jesus' name is the Word of God. And because God wrote it, God made that book eternal, and his book gives eternal life. Did you know that the words of God are as applicable to us as they were in the days of Adam? Did you know that the word of God is as applicable to us as it was in the days of Moses or Noah or Abraham? It is these same words and these same principles of the word of God that transcend everything. It transcends time, gender, race, and nationality. Can I tell you something? It is the greatest book ever assembled. It is amazing. Now, I'm going to make a statement here, and if you'll think with me for a moment, it will help you. Our happiness and our joy is controlled by what we think about. Our happiness and our joy is controlled by what we think about. Our society walks around depressed, fearful, and negative because of what they allow to influence their thinking. Did you know, and I'm just going to make a statement here, if you will let the Bible influence your thinking, you can have joy, peace, contentment, success, and stability when everybody else is freaking out around you? Wait a minute. We allow our thinking, by the way, all of us, our mind is going to be controlled by what we think about. Probably one of the most asked questions my wife gets upset for me asking her is this: what you thinking about? What you thinking about? I'm constantly doing that. My mind doesn't stop. Now, some people can sit there and not use their minds. That's not me. You're looking at one dude that cannot turn the train off. Amen. It just doesn't shut down. I mean, it'll work at 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning. I'll wake up and I'm thinking and thinking and thinking and thinking. My mind is always in gear. It is the hardest thing I do is to slow it down. And I'm working at it the older I get. But may I say this? What you allow your brain to think about is what you allow to influence it. If you sit there and watch the news, read the news, watch Hollywood and all the negativity, listen to the world's music, you'll find out your brain is thinking about negative continually. If you go home and as all you see is the three dishes or four dishes in the sink and things that you didn't get done, and the floor that needed vacuum yesterday that you didn't get to, and you don't look at the fact that you have a place to live, can I tell you something? You're going to be depressed all the time. So many times we look at what we did not do and not looking at everything around to let the good influence us as well. Now, hang on. America is sick mentally. America is mentally ill. She's depressed. She's depraved. She's evil in her thinking. Look at Hollywood. Look at the music of our day. The average car running down the road that you feel coming going, you can't let yourself listen to the words because the vilest things this side of Hades are being said on it. Did you know that the average country western song, if it will depress the snot out of you? You're talking about cheating on your spouse, talking about getting drunk, talking about losing everything you have, talking about my dog got fleas and gave them to me, and then we all got sick. And I mean, good night. There's nothing good in that stuff. It's no wonder people walk around this world depressed. Look at the violence of our day. Look at the murder of our day. Today started out down in Virginia, and a man shot and killed on live newscast, a newscaster and a cameraman, and the person they were interviewing then went on a chase by the police and ended up shooting and killing himself. Now, wait a minute. America's sick. And of course, before it was even known who it was or anything, oh, why did we let crazy people have guns? Now it's all the gun's fault. No, the gun didn't do it. The idiot pulling the trigger did. Everybody doing okay? Now hang in there. I'm going to say something here, and hopefully it'll rile somebody up. But look at the Planned Parenthood selling body parts of aborted babies. And now they, you see, the federal government's trying to put a ban on these videos, just so you know. But they're still getting leaked out. They're now leaking out that they are selling entire fetuses from abortions, and they're calling them birthed abortions. They're not killing them till after they have the mother birth the child so that they can get more money out of the fetus. By the way, our government is paying for this. And then we're paying for it because we pay the government. Planned Parenthood is of the devil. Period. Can I tell you something? They're selling these body parts of aborted fetuses not for science, but for profit. Now, can anybody say that's right? But they do. America is more sick mentally than she's ever been because of how far away from the Bible and biblical thinking we have come.
That's right.
Period. America is farther away from biblical thinking than ever in the history of the world. The farther we get from this book in America, the worse our country is becoming.
That's right.
Period. Now, hang on, I'm going somewhere. God tells us and shows us here in Psalm 119, not only that we can find joy by our thinking about the Bible, but that there is more joy in obeying the Bible and in thinking about the Bible. Did you know you can know all the laws about driving a car? But if you never drive a car, you don't know the joy and the freedom of driving the car. It's not how many rules of the road you know. It's how many are you using. Everybody doing all right? A lot of churches say, we're going to take you on a good drive. We're going to teach you all the rules of the road. But they don't tell you to go out and use them. Can I tell you something? The Word of God should challenge you to go out and use what you know. Just not sit there and absorb it like a sponge. You're supposed to learn it so that you can use it for something useful. I had this conversation recently with someone. Education in our society today is that way. We think if we can go all the way through calculus and trigonometry and some of the upper level maths in high school, we have accomplished something. If you're not, I hate asking this question, but there's probably not two people that have actually used trigonometry or calculus in their life outside the classroom, in this room. So what good was it? Amazing how many people can't balance their checkbook without a calculator, though. Amazing how many of them can't figure out what 6% sales tax is real quickly in their head. Amazing how many people can't add, subtract, multiply, and divide, but we can push them all the way through calculus and give them a grade saying, look how smart you are. Listen to this. Less than 40% of the people in America that took the ACT, the American College Test, the entrance college test exam, passed it this last year. 40%. 31% failed in multiple or all areas of the test. And we think we're smart. We're learning about a lot of information that is non-usable. Non-usable information, okay, it's convenient to know, but if you're not going to use it, what good was it to learn it? Everybody doing all right? Man, I'm having fun right here. Hang on for just a second here. Christianity has become humanistic in its presentation. We want to sit here and teach everybody and exegete the scriptures. I call it execute the scriptures. And we want to give everybody all these facts, but it's okay. You don't have to go soul winning if you don't want to. No, God says it's everybody's responsibility to go out and tell somebody about him. God says we're supposed to go out and bring people to the church. God says we're supposed to do something, not just learn something. Everybody doing okay? Now, watch this. Real Christianity is living a truth, not knowing a truth. Real Christianity is living the truth, not knowing the truth only. By the way, the knowledge of it by doing it is what will bring happiness and joy to your life, not just the learning of it. Now, this section of Psalm 119 is here to teach us how to love the Word of God more. Can I tell you something? I hope in less than 30 minutes, you will have more of a love for the Word of God than you've ever had in your life before. I've used this before. I'm going to use it again. I love my wife. Not just because I can spit out a bunch of facts. Not just because I know that her birthday is March 13th, 19, none of your business. How'd I do on that one? Okay. Not just because I know what her favorite colors are and what her favorite flowers are and what her favorite candy is and what her favorite scents are and what her favorite perfumes are. I can give you all those facts, but that doesn't mean I love my wife. Everybody know what I'm talking about here? I love my wife because I have a relationship with her. All of those things were learned by the relationship, but may I say this, those things are not the relationship. I love my wife and I enjoy spending time with her. We enjoy each other. And every once in a while, she slices and dices me up real good. I said something the other day and she got me. Not many people do, but she got me good. I thought, man, I said, you've been hanging around me too long. She said, kill or be killed. You just got killed. Okay, here we go. Now, wait a minute. I want you to learn how to have a relationship with that book. You say, okay, that sounds weird. No. Because you can get to know the author of that book. You can have a relationship not only with the book, but the author of the book at the same time. And that's what it's all about. I remember driving back from O'Hare Field one night with Brother Hiles. I think it was a New Year's Eve. I brought him back for New Year's Eve service. Mrs. Hiles was at Mayo Clinic, and we were going to have a New Year's Eve service. I was going to pick him up early the next morning, take him back to O'Hare because he was flying back to be with her. And we were talking about some of his books. He asked me a question. I answered it a little different than he expected me to answer. And I began to talk to him about three or four of the books that Brother Hiles wrote. He said, boy, you've read these. I said, I had to. I took them in college, and I've been reading them ever since. And we laughed about it for a minute. But I was able to not only know the material, but I got to know the author and listen to the author teach me a little bit more about what he wrote. Can I tell you something? That's incredible. That's exciting. Can I tell you something? Not only do you get to read the most incredible book, but you get to know the author as well. You can ask him questions. He'll teach you more about this book as you build a relationship with him. Now, let me give you five or six things here in a hurry, and they won't take long. Number one, the Bible is wonderful to those who live it. Look at verse 129. Thy testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, doth my soul keep them? Can I tell you something? How can a book that is written by God for man, that is a living book and it is applicable to all people, not be wonderful? I read the Bible and it's just such a dead book to me. I don't understand that. I'm sorry. I know at times it's difficult, maybe as you start growing in your Christian life, but you got to realize something, folks. God wrote it for you. God gave it to you. Read it till you can learn something and then practice it. When you start practicing it, God says, let me teach you the next thing. You're not going to understand it, Genesis to Revelation, like somebody like me that's been reading it, studying it, and preaching it for 35 years. I understand that. You're not going to understand how all of the passages necessarily fit together just right, but there is truth in that book that you can learn, that can be wonderful to you, that can be helpful to you, that will be practical to you, and as long as you start living it, the moment you start living it, God says, ha, there's somebody willing to do it, I'm going to open up another part of it for them. And as you start obeying, you get more. And as you get more and obey more, God keeps piling it on. And all of a sudden, it all starts making sense. If you listened, not last Sunday, but a week ago Sunday, I preached 25 points on what you got with your salvation. You learn more Bible doctrine in two sermons than the average seminary will teach in 4 years. And I know what I'm talking about. It all fit together. We took years and years and years and years and years and years of study, and we put it together into one sermon, and it was just a machine gun all day long. Can I tell you something? It was fun. But you say, I didn't understand all of that. Okay, pick out one of the 25 and start living it. And then pick out the second one after you start and just start working one truth at a time. The success of living truth is joyous. It's not just the knowledge, it's the joy of living the truth. My wife and I, of course, dropped our last child off at college last week. And I've joked about it for a long time. I've been getting her ready for it, been getting my daughter ready for it. I thought I was getting me ready for it, but I wasn't as ready as I thought I was. And I understand that. But can I tell you something? A week later, my daughter, there's things she misses, her dog. She's missing some things. She's not homesick. And I'm glad. We were talking yesterday. I said, you know, I'm really glad Mindy's not homesick. You say, why? Because I think we'd go get her. No, I wouldn't. But you just have that, ooh, I could understand why a parent would do that. But it's not the right thing to do. But I'm glad we got her ready. That's what 3 John means when it says, I have no greater joy than hear my children walk in truth. They're doing what they're supposed to do. I look at Josh and Ruth Ann. Man, they're happy. They're serving God. Josh called me this week. He called me Monday. Brother Mark, you'll love this. He said, Dad, I'm scared. I thought, oh, no. When Josh says he's scared, it's time to get terrified. I said, what's the matter? He said, Brother Fugit just called me. He's asked me to speak twice at the National Church Growth Conference. I said, did you tell him yes? You think I should? I said, you better do whatever your preacher tells you to do, son. If he's asked you, there's a reason. You do it. He said, well, then he's got me going to South Shore again, this church up in northern Kentucky right on the Ohio border again this weekend. I said, you just do what your preacher tells you to do. It's going to be okay. He said, this is getting a little scary. I said, good. That means you have to depend on God more. He said, oh, man. I said, now it's time to go to work. Cotton picker, he's had over 10 sales in 2.5 days of work. He only works half days when he's going to college. He had more sales on Monday in 4 hours than guys that put 10 hours in the office. 4 other guys in the office, he outproduced 2-1 total. And the next night, same thing. Tonight, before I came out here, he said, Dad, got 2 or 3 more already. He said, got a couple more hours left. I love it. His bosses are standing there going, how's this work? How can this guy? I said, just show him what God can do, son. Just show him what God can do. You just keep doing what. Can I tell you something? I didn't rear my kids to stay. I reared them to go. Why would I want to hold them back? I want them to enjoy the will of God like she and I have enjoyed the will of God for the last 26 years together and 30 plus years total. Can I tell you something? I want my children to enjoy the will of God whether it hurts or not. Does that mean every day of their life is going to be all sunshine, puppy dogs, and roses? No, sometimes it's going to be what the puppy dog left and the roses are dead and everything else. Amen? It's not as happy. You know, this book is eternal. It lives. It applies. Whatever God said, it will work today. Don't believe these liberals that say, oh, it's just an old history book that's outdated and doesn't work anymore. They don't know God. The Bible is a wonderful book, number one. Number two, learning the Bible makes you want to learn more of the Bible. Learning the Bible makes you want to learn more of the Bible. Look at verses 130 and 131. The entrance of thy words giveth light, giveth understanding unto the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Can I tell you something? Brother Joe, I'm not going to embarrass you, but Brother Joe and his wife are new in our church. Every day we talk about something in the Bible, and it's new and alive and fresh.
Amen.
Can I tell you something? That gets me motivated.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Brother Joe, I wished I could transfer that to a bunch of people that have been in church a long time. I almost said old codgers, but I'm not talking about ours. I mean in general, all right? Because sometimes people get, well, I've heard that before. Okay, you've heard it, but what are you living? If you start living it, it's light, and God will open up another part of that truth to you. Hey, I've heard a lot of preaching on soul winning. I've preached a lot on soul winning. I've taught on soul winning. I've taught college students to go soul winning. I've taught adults to go soul winning. I've taught children to go soul winning. I've been soul winning for 35, 36 years of my life. Can I tell you something? It still excites me when I see somebody get saved. This last Sunday, when we had a man here sitting right down there, one of our soul winners walked up, won him to Christ. We baptized two this last Sunday, and I still get excited about it. Can I tell you why? Seeing people get saved doesn't get old, because it's a truth from the Word of God. That person was on their way to hell. Now they're on their way to heaven, and that makes me excited. Can I tell you something? As you learn the Bible, as you learn a truth, it'll burn in you to want to learn more. Some of you aren't learning it because you're not living it. And once you start living it, you say, well, it only worked once. It didn't work second time. Guess it's not going to work again. I'll give up. I'm too stubborn to give up. I'm just going to keep on trying it. Sometimes it's not God's truth. It's the hearer, not the truth itself. You plant a seed on stony ground, it's not going to grow. You got to find good soil, amen? So you just keep living it, and it shows light on the unknown and on your understanding that you don't yet have. It's amazing as adults get saved, as they start living their life and they say, oh man, I wished I'd have known that before. Oh wow, preacher, I wished I would have known that. I wouldn't have made these mistakes. Okay, you didn't know it then. You know it now. Don't make those mistakes, and teach your kids not to make those mistakes, and on we go. That's what the Word of God is for. The Bible you obey, the more Bible you obey, the more Bible you want. Can I tell you something? I was glad my phone rang Monday. Man called me from distant place, and he said, Brother Bush, I've been to your church one time. I was passing through. He said, I don't even know how to ask this, but I have a family member that's in University Hospital there in Martinsburg. Somebody dropped them off in the middle of the night, not breathing, barely alive, if alive. They're in ICU. It's a weird, messed up situation. Part of my family's there. Part of them have a restraining order against each other, and part of this other family member's family's coming from a distant state to be there. I don't know if you could help or if you'd be interested in helping. I said, I'll be there. I went and grabbed my wife a little bit later when everybody was going to be there. I said, honey, I do not know what we're walking into. It could be a bomb for all I know, but we're going to walk into this. Walked up there. I called the family's name. There was three folks in the waiting room. They said, that's us. I said, I'm Pastor Bush. I said, so-and-so sent me. And I was able to stand there and help them, talk to them, pray with them. And the doctor came out and gave them a good report. And things are starting to move along the right way. I told that fella, I called him back a little bit later. I said, well, I wasn't sure whether it was duck or pucker, but fortunately it wasn't duck. Amen. I said, everything's working out fine. Can I tell you something? That somebody came through here one time and knew somebody, cared enough about somebody to go visit them in the hospital. I enjoy that. Can I tell you something? As you learn the Bible, it's the same way. It is the same way. You learn a truth, you use it, and you say, wow, I wonder if there's another one in there. And there are. And then you learn that one, you say, wow, I wonder if there's another one. And there is, because the Bible is such a wonderful book that it's eternal and it's living and it applies to every situation in your life. And I got to hurry. Number three, knowing the Bible evokes God's mercy. Knowing the Bible evokes God's mercy. Look at verse number 132. Look thou upon me and be merciful unto me as thou used to do unto those that love thy name. Did you know if you're reading the Bible, learning the Bible, and trying to live as much of the Bible as you can, when you mess up, Brother Stoltz, you say, God, I'm messed up. God, I'm sorry. I wished I hadn't done that. I really wasn't trying to do that. I just messed up. Did you know that you evoke God's mercy at that moment? Because you're trying? Now, mercy does not mean you don't get punished. Mercy does not mean no punishment. That's no justice. But if you were supposed to get 5 swats, you might only get 1 or 2. Because God says, I'll be easy on you. Does that make sense to everybody? That's what mercy is. Mercy isn't, okay, you're sorry, don't go do it again. No, that's not just. Don't do that with your kids. Mercy is not no punishment. Mercy is being and applying the punishment with love and maybe a little less severely. Everybody understand that? That's what mercy is. Can I tell you something? When you're trying to live that book, you're learning that book and you're trying to live that book, as you're trying more and more, if you mess up, you have the ability to look at God and say, man, did I blow it? And God says, it's okay. Don't do that again. You know, God's more apt to show mercy to those closest to him because they're the ones trying hardest. Okay, let me show you what I mean. I can say something stupid real easy. I can say something almost a little offensively and not even know I've said it, and I can hurt people's feelings. There's times I can do that with my wife, and then I'll realize by her reaction I shouldn't have said that. And I'll say, oh, honey, I didn't mean it quite that way. I'm sorry. Because we have a relationship, she'll say, I know. Let's just not do that way again. Okay. Why is that? Because there's a relationship. That relationship evoked the mercy necessary. By the way, I really do try not to do it again. I didn't say it was perfect, but I try. Amen? So let's realize the more the Bible you're trying to learn, the more the Bible you're trying to live, the more mercy from God you're more apt to get. Number four, and I'll hurry. The Bible can keep us from sin and iniquity having rule in our life. Look at verse number 133. I love this. Hang on. Is that the right one? Yes. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Everybody, look at me. I've helped a lot of people stop bad habits. Smoking, drinking, cussing, you name it. I can show you from the Bible how to fix a bad habit. Replace it with the Word of God. Did you know I've taught people that smoke? They say, I just can't kick the habit. I tell them, keep a Bible with them everywhere they go. And before you smoke a cigarette, open your Bible out and read a chapter of the Bible, bow your head, and ask God to bless the cigarette to the nourishment of your body. I got a little ring in this, brother. That's okay. I'll use this one. I tell them to do that. They said, Oh, I couldn't ask God to bless my cigarette. I said, you want to quit smoking? You would be shocked how many people have quit smoking by doing that. You say, why? The Word of God and a relationship with the author. That's how it works. And God said, if you keep the Word of God, He will not let any iniquity, watch this, have dominion, have dominance over you. Hey, how about your bad temper? Before you blow up and lift your voice and scream at somebody, why don't you stop and open the Word of God and read it a while? Then say, God, how should I respond? That has a way of calming you down a little bit. I know you won't believe this. I got a temper too. I'm just not allowed to use it all the time. My Bible doesn't say don't get angry. It says be angry and sin not. There are things we're supposed to get angry about. We're just not supposed to sin with our anger. I get angry at sin. I get angry at what sin does. I get angry at evil. I get angry at those things. But I'm not going to be angry at the people that do those things. I'm going to be angry at the result of those and try to help those that are involved in it. See, God will keep you from the destruction of evil and the depravity of sin by the more of the Word of God that you try to live. I didn't say you weren't going to sin. I didn't say you weren't going to mess up. But knowing the steps and following the steps are not the same. Did you know you could know everything about alcohol in the Bible? Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Woe to him to give his brother to drink. You can go through the book of Proverbs where it talks about the man that is drunken and staggers about like a ship in the midst of the sea and bangs his head and wakes up broken and bloody and can't figure out where he was. And yet when he sobers up, he goes right back to it. You can go through all those scriptures, know them, memorize them, quote them, but if you go out and drink alcohol, it doesn't do you a bit of good. So it's not knowing the scripture, it's living the scripture to keep you from having those problems. And I must hurry, number five. The Bible helps you face and endure opposition. I love this. The Bible helps you face and endure opposition. Look at verses 134 and 135. Deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant and teach me thy statutes. Did you know that living the Word of God in spite of opposition will help you endure better and will help you love God more? Oh, preacher, what are we going to do with the sodomites? And what are we going to do with all of the evil that seems to be happening in America? We're going to live the Word of God the right way and not worry about it. And guess what? God will honor that. I was with a man today worth many, many multiplied millions of dollars, a businessman. Say, what'd you do? I gave him a gospel tract and told him about our church. I said, I'm an old-fashioned Baptist. This is a man probably 15 years older than I am, maybe even 20. I said, it's an old-fashioned Baptist. I said, I grew up old-fashioned Baptist. I'm going to die old-fashioned Baptist. I said, this isn't none of that Hollywood, modern contemporary junk. It's not a show. He said, I'm not sure any of that stuff works. Does it, Pastor? I said, it gathers a crowd, but does it work? No. He said, you sound awfully confident. He said, some may call you cocky. He said, but I like your confidence. I said, my confidence isn't in me. It's in the Word of God. I said, our church is a hospital, not a museum. So we're here to help people, not here to put people on display. I said, that stuff's a show. This stuff's real to me. Amen. He said, I like you. I said, good. I like you too, I think. We talked for a moment, and I was not trying to necessarily make a friend forever, but may I say this? It didn't matter to me how much he was worth. Can I tell you something? That won't buy his soul. His soul is worth the same as mine. There's no wallet attached to a soul. And he found somebody that didn't care how much he was worth. He tried to impress me at first with it. It didn't work. I respect him. Told him, I said, I respect you as a businessman. Let's get down to where my business is. How's your soul? He wanted to change the subject. He's in a hurry, amen? You say, you do that? Yeah, I do. Can I tell you why? His soul's just as important as the bum on Skid Row. His soul was just as important as that Iraqi vet that came by here with one leg that needed help getting back to Frederick today. Everybody doing all right? Man, I'm having fun. Amen. You see, obeying the Bible in spite of oppression helps you endure better and love the Bible more. I'm going to make a statement here. Some of you ought to write this down sometime. Principles never work unless they're tested by opposition. Principles never work unless they're tested by opposition. Did you know that unless you prove a principle, you don't know if it's working or not? And you don't prove a principle unless you face opposition. First time you go to tithe, you're testing a principle. God, you said it. I don't know how I'm going to do this. But can I tell you something? Once you face the opposition and you prove it, that principle becomes alive to you. I don't have to tithe. I get to tithe now. I've proven it so many times, it's exciting to me. Can I tell you something? I don't have to prove soul winning. I get to go soul winning. I've proven it so many times. You see, the proving of the principle being right keeps you encouraged to live it and to learn more about principles. Here's what happens to the average Christian. Well, I got saved and somebody told me if I get saved, everything's going to get all better. I don't know who told you that, but they're lying.
That's right.
That doctrine is not in the Bible. They killed Jesus, folks. The very one they said was going to make it all better, they killed him. If that's what his fate was, what chance do we have? Can I tell you something? What happens is this. Happy Christians and joyful Christians are those that as the opposition comes, they live the truth. They don't even see it working sometimes, but they keep living the truth. They wonder if it's working, but they keep living the truth. Can I tell you something? When the oppression is over, when the opposition is over, they stand here and say, ha, look what you did, God. It worked. You can't even always see it while you're going through the opposition, but I promise you, this book will teach you how to do it, and if you'll do it, it will work.
Amen.
I promise you. You see, marriages, friendships, and all relationships are strengthened as principles are tested. My daughter is learning what her principles really are as she's facing them on her own the first time in her life. We're finding out what she really is by her principles being tested on her own right now. My boys have been proving them all along as they've been out on their own. Can I tell you something? That's when principle kicks in. That's when it's real or not to them. And if it's not been real to them, it may become real to them, or they may continue in their way. That's not your fault. That's theirs. They've got to live the principle. Too many Christians face the opposition and they stop. No, keep going. Keep living the principle. God will prove himself.
Amen.
Now, I'm done. Make one more statement. Verse number 136. Rivers of waters run down. Watch these pronouns. Mine eyes. Because they kept not thy law. Notice the person who was living the Bible and loved the Bible was weeping for those that did not keep the Bible. It didn't say, I was crying because I didn't keep thy word. He was saying, I'm weeping rivers of tears because they kept not thy word. Can I tell you one of the saddest things to me? It's watching people who know what the truth are and don't live it. Saddens me. Saddens me when people won't live the Word of God. Saddens me when our government wants to spit in God's face. Saddens me when Christians will turn tail and run and change because, well, it's just getting hard. Aw, come here, let me burp you too. Folks, yes, it's going to get hard, but if you're in love with this book and you have a relationship with the author of this book, can I tell you something? You will love God enough where you will weep for others who are not living the Word of God. When I said to that multimillionaire today, I'm old-fashioned, I'm just interested in helping people, this newfangled junk doesn't work, he said, Pastor, you really believe that, don't you? I said, I not only believe it, I know it. And he looked at me. He said, what happened to preachers like you? I said, I don't know. I've watched a bunch of them give up, watched a bunch of them change, watched a bunch of them go for popularity. I said, the popularity isn't the issue with me. Being right with God is the issue. And living by the Word of God, having my New Testament with me, I said, living by that book right there. That's the authority, not this.
Amen.
He said, wow. No wonder our country's in such bad shape. He said, I haven't heard this in a long time. I said, well, I know a certain church just down the road from where you're at right now. You can hear it. He smiled. It's the answer, I promise you. Living the Word of God. Loving the Word of God. Can I tell you something? As you read it, ask the author questions. Ask him to help you understand it. Ask him to help you live it. And by the way, when you start thinking about it and not the news, not Hollywood, not rock music and country music, and not all the idiots at work, and not every... Good night, you're going to put up with the idiots at work. I don't, but you'll have to. Whew, I thought I better clarify that. She's sitting right down there. You're not going to have to do that. Can I tell you something? Don't worry about them. Go do your job. And think about the Word of God. Meditate on the Word of God. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I want you to fall in love with the Word of God. I want you to fall in love with the God of the Word of God. I want you to have a relationship with the book and a relationship with the God of the book. And by the way, all of your other relationships will start improving, I promise you. I promise you.